that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Just even using the word let to me insinuates the fact that I can let it happen or not let it happen. That it's on me to either let myself sort of be bound and enslaved to all the stuff that we don't have to be bound and enslaved to, or it's up to me to stand firm and just be free. And we're designed to be free. God made it that way from the very beginning. And not just technically free, like, yeah, we're technically free, but we're not actually free because here's all the things that hold us back. And I'm not talking about the amazing freedoms that we have in the United States or I mean, the 4th of July messages are amazing. I'm incredibly thankful and proud and supportive of the freedoms that we have within this country on every level. But I'm just talking about the freedom that God designed initially for His creation. And you can't think about being free without thinking about something that happened in our history that is so incredible, the greatest story ever. And we're not going to spend a bunch of time, but let's rehearse the fact that we're free from the beginning. We know that when God created the heavens and the earth, and He opened His mouth and He spoke words of life, and He created the sky and the moon, the sun, the stars, He created the water, He created the mountains, He created all the landscape and all the beauty, created this amazing garden, and He spoke that into existence with His words. And then God needed someone to be responsible, to tend to that garden, to adore and praise Him, to have relationship with Him. And so God created in His image man. And I don't have anything profound to say about this other than it was a realization I heard a couple of weeks ago in a conversation with some guys, which is, it's interesting. God spoke all these things into existence with His words, but when He created man, He didn't just speak it. He breathed life after creating man. So maybe there's something there, but I thought that was interesting. So God creates man to tend to this garden. And God, of course, says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for him to be this lone ranger out there doing his thing by himself. And so God then knocked out Adam, and then God created Eve and molded her in all of her beauty. And together, now Adam and Eve are to go into this place of paradise and to name the animals and to tend to all of God's creation, to be fruitful and to be multiplied. And they are free to do that. It's of their freedom, their choice, that they walk in the cool of the day with God. I have to believe that if God came down to have an afternoon walk, if there was even such a thing in the garden with Adam and Eve, that they were free to say, God, we're busy. And that was within their freedoms to do. But I doubt they did. But they're free to do that. And God also then said that there is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you are not to partake of the fruit on that tree. They're free to do it, though. I mean, if God did not make Adam and Eve to be free, then perhaps that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would have been invisible and cloaked with a cloak of invisibility, and they would have never even seen it nor be tempted, and they wouldn't even have the opportunity. He would have just made no way for them to disobey. They would have been bound by God making it impossible for them to go and disobey. Right? Maybe angels around that just blocking them, making it impossible. But they were free. Even though God did not want them to disobey, God did not want them to go and take of the knowledge of good and evil, they were free to do so. And Satan knew that they were free to do so. And Satan slithered along and doused them with some words of doubt and brought a little bit of deception to them. And they decided at that moment that they're going to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And they do. And immediately now, they thrust humanity into this place that is not anywhere near what the garden was designed to be. And they disobeyed God. And they instantly became enslaved to things like guilt and condemnation and fear. And before they were free to not even wear clothes, and now they don't feel free to do that. Now they're just all that freedom that they experienced. Forgive me, my printer wasn't working, and so my notes turned off here for a second. And that happens. So they're free. Then they disobey God, and now suddenly there's this separation. Suddenly now all the pain and all the anguish and all the sin just comes flooding in. And then the world is just filled with that, generation after generation after generation. And awesomely enough, God says that's not okay to have man separated like that from me. It's not okay for man to be bound any longer on the stuff that is binding man generation after generation after generation. The darkness that floods this earth. And so God then goes to Jesus, and he has Jesus now stripped himself of all deity, and Jesus is born, right? We know that story. And he's born as a man upon this earth, just like every single one of us in this room were born. We were born, our body parts grew inside of our mothers, and we were born. And we grew up. And Jesus was born, and Jesus grew up, and Jesus faced everything that we've ever faced, he faced as a man. Not as the supreme Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, but as a man born of a virgin. And so Jesus now is walking on this earth freely pursuing God's plan for his life. And he's tempted on all points. He's tempted on every level. And then we know, fast forward, after he's done amazing miracles and he's spent time with his disciples and he's done all the things that we have captured in God's Word that we can look to for guidance and direction in our lives. And he finds himself in that garden. And in that garden, on what is the beginning of horrible pain, horrible abuse and violence to be brought upon him. He's in that garden and he's praying, right? And we're getting close to celebrating that. I mean, it's just, Jesus does that. He's in that garden and he's praying. And it's his blood and water is flowing. And he says in that moment that if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He had the freedom right in that very moment to follow his will. And Jesus was tempted. He didn't execute on that temptation. He didn't violate God's will for his life and sin, because we know that he was tempted in all points, but he never sinned. But for him to be tempted means he was tempted. And for him to say, not my will, but your will be done, meant he had a will that might have been a little bit different than the abuse that he was about to take onto his physical body. And then to have that moment in which the veil is torn and suddenly he dies on the cross and now he's in hell for on our behalf, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And so he's free to do that. He could have been free physically when he's walked out and betrayed by the people around him. And just by mentioning who he is, soldiers fall over. I mean, he could have snuck out pretty quickly at that point and been free even on a natural level. But he wasn't. And so Jesus, on our behalf, freely, he goes, we talked about this in youth the other day. And man, it was powerful. I mean, imagine your closest friend, your closest family, the people that one day are praising you, that love you, that adore you, that do anything for you. And all of a sudden, imagine, it seemed like in a blink of an eye, they turn on you and now they want the worst for you. That would just be bizarre and almost unbearable as like just natural people. But there's Jesus after you know, Pontius Pilate's wiping his hands, and I'll put you out there with I keep calling him B.A. Baracus because I keep thinking of Mr. T. But Barabbas, so Barabbas and Jesus, they're out there, and now Jesus gets led out there, and I have to believe that perhaps there was a little bit of him that thought that surely some people here are going to be on my side. I mean, just the other day, there was the whole donkey thing and all the palm leaves and they're cheering. And I mean, all the great things, amazing things I've done. I've fed them spiritually and physically. I've saved them. I've delivered them on so many levels. Surely somebody in this crowd of people who adore me are not going to be screaming, crucify, crucify, crucify. Yet they do. And so now all of a sudden, Jesus is betrayed by the people that he came to lay down his life for. And then he goes and endures something that is unbearable. I mean, he's not only mocked and spit at and called every name in the book. You think high school or middle school is bad, or the job site's bad, or your workplace is bad. I mean, imagine being the recipient of every foul thing that could be said. I mean, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of words, and words are being slung at the Savior of the world, right? And then he's there and he's being beat now at this point. Of course, we know that he's being whipped with the cat of nine tails, and skin and flesh is being yanked off of his body. And he's being mocked again, and a crown of thorns thrust upon his head. And then here, take this cross and take the thing that you're going to die on, that we're going to laugh at you while you sit up there, or we're going to mock you while you sit up there. Take it and drag it up there yourself. And he drags it up there himself, and he willingly, freely lays down his life for us. Amen.
Yeah.
And he did it for every single one of us. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He saw the beginning from the end. He saw you sitting there, and you sitting there, and you sitting there, and everybody in this room, and yet Jesus did it freely. He was by nature designed to be free and to freely lay down his life for us. That's the God that we serve. By design, we're free. And then there's this verse unrelated to that story directly. John 8:36. Let's sort of do this in the style of a name that tune. He who the Son... Who knows the rest of the verse?
That's free. It's free indeed.
You should have done it to music, but that was good. So John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So I encourage you to spend some time sometimes just thinking about that story. And it's easy to sit there and have somebody stand here and tell that story with a level of enthusiasm and emotion. It's like, oh, man. But I do encourage you, spend some time when you're in your quiet time thinking about all that Jesus has done for us. You know, had we had music tonight, we would have sung the song that said, "I'll never know how much it cost. I'll never know how much it cost to have my sin upon that cross." And it's important for us to not lose sight of the fact that the life we live because of what Jesus did for us. And there are people everywhere around us, maybe even in this room, I don't know 100%, but there are people around us for sure that do not accept that to be reality, that do not embrace that to be truth, that do not walk every day of their life believing that Jesus died on the cross for them and for their sins for whatever reason. And that's something that doesn't have to be. So I encourage you, spend some time thinking about that story, because it's far more than a story. That is the reality. That is our heritage. That is why we are here. So what are we free from? Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So first, I mean, we are free from the law of sin and death. We are free from the results of essentially Adam and Eve's willingness to freely disobey what God had said and allow Satan to come and to have that authority upon the earth that was never meant for him to have. And that penalty that man had to pay for that, that the law of sin and death, the requirements that were upon the guilty ones, we have been free from that. God made a way for us to be free from that. Not kind of free, not a little bit free, not free today, but not free tomorrow. Free all the time, 24/7 and beyond. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the curse of the law. Poverty, sickness, spiritual death, separation from God, that we're free from that. We have the ability to walk this life free from all that stuff. We're also free from the sense of guilt and condemnation, the kind that brings a belief that we're unworthy, a kind that brings the belief that we're somehow not worthy to be recipients of what God has done for us, that we're worthless. We're free from that. We're free from guilt and condemnation. We're free from the penalty, the punishment that mankind deserved as a result of their disobedience to God, because God sent his son Jesus to take our place. So we're free from that. We're also free from the schemes and the lies of the enemy. If we follow God's word, we have the ability to submit to God, and then we can resist the devil on every level, and he has no choice but to flee. Raise your hand a little bit if you believe that. Just like lift your hand up a little bit. I mean, so we can submit to God, we can resist the devil, and he has to flee. So we're free from the lies and the schemes of the enemy. The enemy is masterful at deception, hands down. We know that. I mean, he was even able to tempt Jesus. Jesus, again, never sinned, but he was tempted. There's that moment where that temptation came. If the Bible says he's tempted, then he was tempted. He was tempted to even listen to the enemy. If Jesus can be tempted, we sure can be tempted. Right? So he's masterful. But we can be free from the lies and the schemes and the deception of the enemy. Yeah. When the fiery darts come, we can be free from the impact of those into our lives. Right? He set us free. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And what are we free to? This idea that we're free from something, but what are we free to? God made it clear in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. It's like door number one, door number two. So God said we are free to, we're free to choose. And so some of the things that we're free to do in door number one, you are free, any one of you are free, to lose all sense of civility and calm, and you're free to lose it because somebody takes your parking spot zipping into Walmart. You are free to do it. You're free to just grab your steering wheel, bang it, and shoot your head off real crazy. Your car shakes. You're free to go nutso because somebody took the last cart, or somebody left a piece of trash on the floor, or somebody didn't give you service, just like that when you're standing in line at McDonald's. Right? You're free to do that. You are free to drink away your sorrows for sure. You're free to crack open a cold one. You're free to dip into whatever alcohol is your choice, and you're free to guzzle it away. Right? You're free to go down this dangerous, destructive, miserable path of pornography and stay there as long as you want. You're free to be rude to people because they were rude to you. You're free to harbor unforgiveness as long as you want to harbor it. You're free to say stupid words just because it makes you look cool. You are free to complain every single day. Who works? Who has a job? Every day, good news, you're free to complain about your boss. You're free to complain about your coworkers. I mean, you're free to be miserable. You're free. Because God designed us to be free. And one of the greatest freedoms we have is choice. And we're free. So you can take door number one. The Bible's clear. I set before you life and good, death and evil. And we get to choose. So you can choose to do that. You can choose to be rude to your spouse. Choose to ignore your kids. You can choose to ignore God's word. Door number one. Anybody want to go through door number one like consistently? I mean, you're free to eat whatever you want. You're free to be a poor steward of your body and to let your finances go awry. Okay? Or you can choose door number two. And let's not forget the fact that we are also free to reap what we sow. Right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We are free to reap what we sow. We are free to harbor resentment against somebody else and then watch that eat us alive from the inside out. We're free to take stress, cradle it, love it, talk to it every day and tell it how awesome it is, and allow that stress to be the number one cause of disease in our bodies. We're free to do that. But you're also then free to reap what you sow. Door number two. First and foremost, we're free to salvation. We are free to accept the most amazing sacrifice that has ever been made. We are free to take what Jesus did for us and accept it as truth and be the recipients of that salvation. And in that moment, old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are now transformed into the new nature, that new birth. We are free to accept salvation. That free gift that God made available that certainly wasn't free. If you're Jesus wearing his sandals, it wasn't free. But we're free to accept salvation. So we're free to live all that salvation brings. We're free to experience healing. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, surely our griefs himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement of our sin fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. As a fact. So we are free to walk in the healing that God gave us. Are we tempted to accept the pain that we feel in our body? Sure. Are we accepted to look at natural circumstances and go, well, I'm not healed? As Pastor Mary has said, as other ministers have said, I would much rather be the healed resisting sickness than the sick trying to be healed. I've shared this testimony before, but my son, when he was younger, had his hand cut open. A whole fun story. I won't take the time to share it, but his hand opened up and the skin opened up and the blood came out. And as I went to get a bandaid, I stopped and I said, the Bible says believers can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I laid hands on it. The phone rang. I went and grabbed the phone. It was a telemarketer. I turned to my son. I grabbed his hand and there was nothing there but some dried blood to go away. Skin closed up in front of my eyes. Holy buckets, that's crazy. But it's not crazy because Jesus died on the cross for us. And he made available for us to have health in our bodies all the time. And if you want to settle for a cold, if you want to settle for a slight headache, if you want to settle for the sniffles, fine, then settle for it. But if you don't want to, then accept what Jesus did. And also don't get weak and weary when it doesn't change just like that. Because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying there's a fact that by his stripes we were healed. There is a fact that what Jesus did for us made healing available and it belongs to us, period. And so we are free to walk in that healing. We are free to forgive. We're free to walk in forgiveness and we're free to forgive. Romans 4:25 says, who has delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also. I mean, it's amazing to me with me, you know, when I don't forgive somebody, when I hold on to unforgiveness, when I allow myself to get riled up, it blows my mind after I've repented and look back at it. I'm like, why am I even tempted to not forgive somebody else? Jesus forgave me. Jesus forgave me before I did anything worthy of being forgiven. Jesus sent himself to die on the cross for me before I did anything that deserved it. So why is it so hard for me to forgive other people? I don't know. But God's good and he works on us and in us and through us. And so so this is the encouragement. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so do also. So you are free to forgive. Holding on to that resentment, you're free to let it go. You don't have to, but you're free to. You're free to say, God, I repent right now. Forgive me. You're free to pray for those that despitefully use you. You're free to do that. You're free not to, but you're free to as well. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
Amen.
Amen is right. So we're free to be tender-hearted. We're free to be kind to one another. We're free to be compassionate and patient. We're free to be all of those things. We're free to be free. Acts 3:19 tells us to repent and our sins will be blotted out. Ephesians 1:7, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we're free to accept salvation and to walk in it. We're free to have health all the time, and we are free to forgive and to be forgiven. We're also free to walk in God's provision. Now that's part of us being redeemed from the curse of the law. Is to have God meet our needs. God supplies all of our needs. Josh just testified of that, gave an example of that. I have a guy who works for me born again, spirit-filled believer. It's super awesome. We were having coffee one day, he started telling me about healing, and I'm like, wait, you're spirit-filled? He's like, yeah. So it was super cool. He runs one of my teams. And he said to me, at one point, he said, here, listen up. God told me that he would provide for me always. And he was a business owner, owned his own small business. Then now he works for us. And he said, so I'm telling you, God provides for me, I work for you, so God's going to provide for you too. It was super cool.
Awesome.
And it's like there's this that unity that comes when believers just sort of get in line with what God's word says. So we are free to walk in provision. You might look at your checkbook tonight and go, it doesn't seem like I'm that free. It doesn't seem like I can go do the things I want to do, spend the money on the stuff I want to spend, go places I want to go, give the way I want to give because I just don't have a lot of money. But you're still free. Because God provided for you. God sees ahead and makes provisions.
Right.
God throughout his entire existence, which has been always, So God has always provided. God has always made a way. The very story that we told in the beginning just put major spotlights on the fact that God provides. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us to make a way for us to be restored back to him. Right? So why in the world do we think that God would not provide for us the needs to pay our bills? Or to be in a spot to give, to have bread to eat and seed to sow. The Bible's clear that he takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. They don't even sow. How much more is God going to take care of us? So we're free to walk in that provision. We're also free to experience the kind of wisdom that God provides. James 1:5, very familiar verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give him. God gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. It's as if someone just said, you know, permission to ask you a question, God. And he just said, permission granted. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask. Again, it's a choice. You can sit quiet and you can grumble. You can just try to figure it out in your own brain to the point where your brain will start to hurt so much that it just feels like if you could just open your head, take your brain out, set it down, just to get a little bit of reprieve from how much pressure you feel in your head trying to solve the problem you are trying to solve. I've been there. Many of you have been there. If not, all of you have been there. Right? But God says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Right? He says it right there. You're free to do that. God's not putting up barricades. He's not sending mixed messages. God's not being passive-aggressive with the object of his love and the ones that he created. He's not playing games with us when he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it. He will. Right? Now, of course, verse 6 and 7 are pretty important. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we are free to ask in faith what God has provided for us. We're also free to have peace. There are so many people that we know, and there are times in our own individual lives where we experience this firsthand where you just want a little peace. I got 3 kids and 3 dogs, amazing wife, and sometimes she wants some peace, right? So there's that kind of peace. There's just, I need to see a little peace and quiet to collect my thoughts. There's that kind of peace. But then there's the kind of peace that you need because there are so much going on in your world. There are so many things coming at you that you need the God kind of peace that sustains you. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You have a choice. Right? Freedom. Mm-hmm. We're free. Just be free. Let. I mean, we've tried at times with our kids. Grant's 17 now. Natalie's 14. Noelle's 6. And every one of them, we have tried to put like snow pants on them or coats on them. We just let me help you. Stop moving. You just want to let them let you help? Well, God says that we can just let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It doesn't even require a major fasting or anything. Just let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. Just let it in. Just let it in. Just accept it. Calm down. Just let it in. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Psalms 29:11 says the Lord blesses his people with peace. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves. Again, you have a choice. You're free to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That is such a powerful verse. That is such a powerful truth. That is such a liberating thing to know that whatever care we're carrying, we can lay it down before God. We can cast it before him because we know that he cares for us. Ultimately, we are free to approach God. Or not, but we're free to approach God. Ephesians 3:12 says, in him and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence. You can't control someone's response, put it that way. Like, I can't control how you're going to respond to this message or when we're out in life doing stuff, business, whatever. I can't control how you're going to respond. I can't. You're in charge of that, right? And so God, in that same way, I would imagine, can't control people coming with fear and trembling and uncertainty and, Lord, maybe, you know. But if I'm God, I just sort of imagine him going like, oh, man, if you just would only remember that you can come freely and boldly before my throne, that you can come right on into my throne room and you can begin to talk to me and engage with me and share with me, because I know the end from the beginning anyway. I know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know all the things that you think no one else knows. I already know. And yet I say my door is wide open and you can come boldly and confidently and freely before our God. Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive and mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So we're free to choose. In fact, I believe that the greatest freedom we have is that of choice. It's unfortunate that the world has taken a word like pro-choice and perverted it in so many levels and so many ways. But we have the power to choose. We are free to decide what we're going to do. Choose door A or door B. Choose death and evil, or choose life and blessing. We're free to choose to be a victim or to be victorious overcomers. We get to decide that. And we all know what we mean by that victim mentality. That it's always somebody else's fault. It's because of my upbringing. It's because of my environment. It's because, well, if I had that job, but I've got this job, and this job is nowhere near as good as that job, and so my life stinks because of that job that I don't have, because of this job that I have. And we just go on and on. We're the victim, you know? You see it all over the place. You can choose to be a victim, or you can choose to be a victorious overcomer. You can be above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. You can be that because God says you are that. And so it's just about us accepting what he's already done. And the reason I believe it's so important to be a victorious overcomer is because there's a purpose. So we talked about what we're free from, what we're free to, what are we free for? What's the point of this freedom that we have, aside from being able to go to a loving God and to fellowship with him and to receive all that he has? But there's a purpose and there's a point. And there's a cause greater than ourselves. And if someone has victim thinking, then they're not going to go and boldly step out and lay down their life for another. If I think my life is rotten and I'm the victim and it's all about my life is bad, I'm probably not going to be bold and confident to go lay down my life for my neighbor, to rush out and be a help to somebody else in a time of need. And so when you have a victorious overcoming mindset, because God gave us that freedom, then you are going to go boldly in to help others around you. So the two reasons why it's so important for us to be free, what we're free for, one is the Great Commission. We're to share the good news, to invite others to experience what we have experienced, to invite others to what the Bible has laid out for us, to invite others to be in a place where they can accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, where they can call God Father, right? So we're free for a purpose that's greater than ourselves, just like Jesus was free for a purpose that was greater than himself. We're free so that we can share the Great Commission. And we're free to share the Great Commandment. Galatians 5:13. And 14, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew 22, we see, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it, though we shall love our neighbor as ourselves. So those two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. So the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, we're free for a reason that's beyond ourselves. We're free to share the gospel. We're free to bring the good news. We're free to make disciples here and everywhere. We're free. And we're free to walk out the Great Commandment that God has given us to love. It is a fact that God has set us free through the redemptive work of Jesus, yet people are living in bondage every day. Every day there are people, in a sense, willingly enslaving themselves to the very thing that Jesus died for. All the things that we said we're free from, all the things that we said we're free to, the main purpose of why freedom, yet there are people choosing to live in bondage every day. I think there's two reasons that I'll highlight quickly. One is they just don't believe they're free, right? I mean, you can tell them they're free. The Word of God says they're free. They just don't believe it. Whether it's the result of being indoctrinated with traditions and doctrines of men, whether it's just, pick a thousand scenarios. But they don't believe it. They don't believe that they're actually free. It's as if they just... Their sense of themselves is that they're bound and shackled, that the sickness is there for a reason, and that the pain that they're experiencing is there for a reason, and that God's teaching them a lesson through the abusive relationship that they're in, and they just hold on to it, and they just stay there, because they don't believe that they're free. So that's one possible reason. The other is that they're more afraid of the challenges that freedom brings, and it's easier just to be bound. You know, they've done so many studies on prisoners who are incarcerated for long periods of time, and they come out and their suicide rate is high. And they just want to go back. I mean, 3 square meals a day, they knew what the routine is. Even though they were bound, it was comfortable. It felt safe. At least I knew what to expect every day for 25 years to life. And they get out, and now suddenly everything from choosing where to eat and where to live and what to wear, the weight of that freedom can be a bit overwhelming. And so there, perhaps there are people that just the fear of being free is too much to bear, and so I'd rather be bound. You know people like that. I've been there in certain parts of my life where you wear the thing that you're dealing with like a badge of honor. You know? You just wear it. Well, I've got this disease, so that's why, you know. Or, well, I'm just my personality. I just tend to be a hothead. You know, that's just the way I am. And you just wear it that way. Like, it's a badge of honor. Like, somehow that makes you, it's okay, and you're special. And, oh, gosh, that's so great. I had no idea that you were professional at being a jerk. I didn't know. And so you just sort of think, and sometimes it's easier to be bound. And when I mentioned that of the prisoners, and I was thinking about that, I thought, well, what does it show us in Exodus? What did the children of Israel do?
Yeah.
I mean, seriously. Like, they watch this amazing thing take place. I mean, Moses comes to deliver them from Pharaoh. I mean, my son likes Egypt. All those amazing Egyptian architecture that you see on the backs of slaves. You know? I mean, they're being whipped and beaten and killed to go build me a higher pyramid, build me a higher statue. And now suddenly Moses comes in, right? And all the plagues and all the amazing things and all the awesome provision, and they are marching out free. And then they spend time in the wilderness, and they'd rather go back and be slaves, because at least there they had certain, you know, the routine. And so I think people stay bound because, one, they just don't believe that they can or should be free, or they stay bound because somehow it feels more comfortable to be bound than to be free. Because with great freedom comes great responsibility, right? I mean, with every action, there is a reaction, always. You cannot make a decision and not have it impact something or someone or some way around you, right? Thank God we have God on our side. I don't know how one could navigate this life without the greater one on the inside helping guide and direct our path. So to experience freedom, to truly be free, that comes from knowing Christ, believing Him, and walking according to His ways. Psalm 119:45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Again, I will. I will walk in freedom. I choose to. It's my will to walk in the things that God wants me to walk in. Is it easy? No. But is the choice, in that sense, simple? Yeah. I'm going to choose life and blessing over death and cursing. And so I believe, again, as I've said, that the ultimate freedom is that of choice. The opening verse that we shared, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened by the yoke of slavery. So my challenge and my encouragement to everyone here, to myself for sure, is let's all of us collectively, individually, within our families, within all of our circles of influences, let's choose to be free.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just adore you. We honor you. We stand in awe of you. We're amazed at your goodness. We thank you, Jesus, for the amazing sacrifice that you gave. There are not even words that could describe the fullness of how incredible it is.